If you would, if you want to take your Bibles and you want to turn with me, we got an exciting day. We're going to do part two. We're going to do the day of Pentecost. And one of the things we're going to do is, like, if we were to have a whole lot of Baptists here today, they would like part of what I say. They would not like what I part of say. And the problem is, there's some Pentecostals that are here. They're going to like part of what I'm going to say, and they're not going to like part of what I'm going to say. Because what we want to do is rightly divide the Word of God. How about that? That's what I want to do. And we have got to be honest with Scripture. So one of the things I do is I teach as, and you know how I do word by word, or we do through series, that I can't afford to really skip any Scripture that would, you know, there's a lot of pastors out there that will, they'll skip the hard stuff so that, you know, they don't have to cover that. Now, just saying that, we're going to skip a bunch of Scripture today. But we're going to come back and we're going to pick that up a little bit later. Now, we have this whole Scripture that when we finished up last week, we went through the first 8 verses. And from the end of that, verse 9 to the end of chapter 1, what we have is we have an election by the 11 apostles to fill the void of who? Who is the 12th apostle we don't have anymore? Judas, okay? He went out and hung himself, okay? Don't look up that Scripture and then flip through another one saying, God, show me a Scripture, and you put it there and say, and then go do likewise. Okay, that's not one we want to do. But what happens is this next section of verses, what they do is they choose a 12th disciple. Now, I remember in Bible college, and I remember in the denomination I was raised in, they said, this is where the other 11 guys missed it. They should have never chose a 12th guy, because you never hear of him ever again. Survey says, we will see all through Acts where it says the 12 apostles. It begins to show those guys. Matter of fact, in one of the verses today, it shows us. But Matthias is never mentioned by name again. Well, neither is Andrew, neither is Bartholomew, neither is the other Judas. They're, you know, so we got to be careful in, you know, some of those things. So we will pick some things up. We may come back to that, but that simply is just voting in this guy. They went by lots. That's how they did it back then. They chose the guy that Matthias, he was probably pretty close to running around with Jesus because he knew him. He fit the qualifications out of the group. And we see right here in verse 12, I mean chapter 2, we'll see that. We're going to talk about the early church again, and we're going to be very honest about how we come across and some things like this. So here we go. You ready? The first church begins with the resurrection. Remember, we talked about that last week. Jesus resurrects from life. Now, there's a lot of people that say, well, the church was birthed on Pentecost. I understand that, and I don't disagree with it. However, there's another time where Jesus walks through a wall and the people in there, and he says he breathed on them. And I believe they were saved. And I always believe that's when the church personally began. We're going to see the church explode in this time. Jesus returns from his resurrection for how many days? 40 days. And what does he do during those 40 times? He does undeniable proofs. We saw that last week. He walked with them. He talks with them. He sits down with them. He eats with them. They can touch him. They can feel him. Remember, Thomas says, I won't believe until I can stick my hand where? In his side. And when Jesus shows up, he goes, I don't even need to do that. I can tell you're real. He shows up one time, he's cooking fish. Peter's out on the boat, and they come in and does this whole thing of walking on the beach with Peter and talking about the calling on his life and the job that he's supposed to do and how not to compare himself with the other disciples, that what God's called him to do is between him and Peter, what he's called me to do is between him and me, what he's called you to do is between, and so on and so forth. And not to compare myself, I should never compare myself with Kevin. Kevin should never compare himself with Seth. Seth should never compare himself with Brian, that we're following this thing after God. So they walk together, they can touch him. He tells them to go to Jerusalem and do nothing. Remember, I talked about that would probably be the time that he pulls out the map and says, James and John, I want you to go to England. I want you over here to go, you know, Thomas, I want you to go over here to India. But he doesn't do that. He says, I don't want you to do anything. I want you to go to Jerusalem. I want you to wait, and I want you to pray. And he says, I want you to go and wait for the what? Holy Spirit. Then he comes on at that 3 years of walking with me isn't enough. 3 years of watching me, 3 years of practicing wasn't enough. What are some of the things that he did, called him to do to practice? Can anyone think of that real quick? Pray. They couldn't stay up and pray. But he did this. He takes some fish and he takes a loaf and he comes to his 12 disciples and he says, here, take these. You go feed the crowd. It wasn't Jesus breaking the loaves of fish, the loaves of bread and fish and feeding the crowd. He gave them to his disciples. They went and fed the crowd. He sends them out two by two at one time to minister. They're casting out demons. They're healing people. They're doing all these kind of stuff. They're practicing. They don't have it down pat, but they're practicing. And he said, that wasn't enough. He says, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and I'm going to give the Holy Spirit to you. And then you will have power to be what? Witnesses. And that is power to do the work of an evangelist. How many are called to do the work of an evangelist? Everybody here. Okay, if you didn't raise your hand, we're going to put you out on the streets today. Okay, no, do the work of the evangelist to where? Jerusalem, Samaria, and even to the utter parts, to the very end of the world that he's called you to go to. We open today, and there is a feast going on. Now, I was hoping for a full crowd today because I was going to get everybody to move chairs, and we were going to do this whole thing, so you're going to have to bear with me. I'm going to have to get a couple of you to might help me. There's a feast going on. How many love feast? Phil made this neat thing that brought to my house. Woven blanket of bacon. Then he took all this sausage and put it inside. And then he put onions and stuff. And then he rolled it up and barbecued. I had a feast. I had a feast. It was good stuff. Now, here's a feast going on in Jerusalem. And people love together. God is a real smart God. He does things in synagogue that he really can't do anywhere else. He does things on the bank of on the side of the Galilee, on the hill where we were, that he can't do anything else. He does things in festivals that he can't do anywhere else. He does things in mini church that he can't do in other places. He does things in youth camp that he can't do in any other place. He does things at concerts at church. He's a smart God. And it's not that he can't do it, but he's limited by who? Us. So here's this feast going on. It's one of three main feasts. And those three feasts are what? Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the one that's going right on right now with the triumphal entry that we saw, Jesus coming through the gates. It's called Pentecost. Penta being five. Okay? It is the harvest time. It is the festival of the harvest of the winter crop of wheat. Each family was to come and they were to bring enough wheat to make several loaves of bread, some for offerings, and this was a requirement. They would come to these feasts to gather and to celebrate God and to hear from God. Just as we are coming together today to hear from God, to have an encounter with Him, they are meeting as a nation. So roughly 50 days, Penta 5, which is a derivative of 50, 50 days after Passover is when Pentecost is. A good Jew would make one of these feasts once a year. And when they would come from all over the Roman Empire. Thank goodness today, we don't have to make pilgrimages to Jerusalem. I love my time in Jerusalem. You're going to see some pictures again today as we do. I loved going there. But I don't have to make a pilgrimage to a holy site because holiness dwells where? Here. I don't have to go searching and making a pilgrimage. But at that time, the temple was where? Jerusalem. And they would make their pilgrimage and they would come to one of these feasts today, and they would come from all over the Roman Empire. So I want us to go back in history. I want us to shake loose that we're no longer living right here in 2010. We're living in the year one. Okay? 50 days into year one. That's where we are. Okay? And I want us to shake everything because I want us to get a feel of what's going on. It's the day of Pentecost. We're coming in. We're coming in to celebrate. We're coming in to congregate. We're coming in to get together, to see old friends I haven't seen in a long time, and to hear from God. And we've got people coming from Egypt. We got people coming from what? Cyprus? From Arabia, we're coming in from everywhere. We're coming from in all over the world. We're good Jews. We're coming to congregate. We're here. And here we are 10 days earlier. Jesus told his disciples, don't go anywhere. Go to the city. Wait for me there. I will pour out the Holy Spirit on you there. Wait for the promise of the Father. So, 50 days ago, Jesus is crucified. They're hearing rumors that for the last 40 days, he walked around. 10 days ago, he told this group to go into the city to pray. That group was about 500 people, but only about 120 made it and followed the Lord. Okay? Jesus is predicting the coming of the Holy Spirit. Shouldn't be a surprise. Something's coming. You will receive power to be my witnesses, he said. Walking me wasn't enough, but you're going to receive witnesses of me, witnesses of my teaching that you can go and witness not only in this city, but in the town right down the road and to the rest of the world. The known world at that time went from India to England. The Holy Spirit has always been at work. Is that true? What about in creation? God says this. He says, let who make the image of man? Let us make God. Let make man in our image. Plural. Now, in Jewish teaching, this is what they say. This is God turning to nature. Let you and me, the animals, make God in our image. Well, that really don't hold up too good, does it? Because, you know, I want to be in the image of God, and he's saying in his image, and God is different than the animals. We're made in his image. So he's talking to Jesus. He's talking to the Holy Spirit. God has decided to reveal himself to you and I in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's how he's decided to reveal himself to you and I. And it says this, that they made everything, and the Spirit of God hovered over this earth, or the word brooded over, as a hen would brood over her eggs, waiting for earth to be created. So the Holy Spirit's always been there. But see, in times of old, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come on one person at a particular time to do a particular job. He would show up on the king, or he would show up on Gideon, and all of a sudden he was a mighty man. He would show up on Samson to be the deliverer from the Philistines. He would show up on Isaiah to prophesy, or Amos, or Hosea, Zephaniah, or speak through Zerubbabel. I love that name. He would speak to that one person. But he says this, I'm going to send my Spirit on everyone. Well, this is real different. They aren't quite getting it here, okay? Joel said it this way, and before we quote Joel, understand this. Joel, the writing of Joel was about 600 years old at this time. It wasn't being taught by the rabbis because they didn't understand it. Had to do with gnats, had to do with locusts, had to do with these things coming and eating and devouring, and it has to do with the Spirit being poured out in some weird, strange way, and the rabbis stayed away from it. So I wonder where all of a sudden Peter got his insight into the Scripture. I kind of think that Jesus took everyone through the whole Old Testament, and they're walking between this place and that place, or riding a boat over here. Jesus went through that whole thing. And he says it this way. He says, I will pour out my Spirit. Now, this is out of the Message, on every kind of people. Whether they're yellow, black, or white, we're all precious in His sight. On all people, your sons, your daughters will prophesy. That's male and female, will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will have visions. And I will even pour out my Spirit on my servants, men and women both. Okay, so the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, is it gender specific? No. Is it age specific? Is it nationality specific? No. So it's being poured on everyone. We'll hear Peter say this a little bit. John the Baptist said it this way about the Holy Spirit. He says, yeah, I baptize you in water, dude. You come to me for repentance, I baptize you in water. But there's someone that is a whole lot, he's greater than I am. He's the greatest person in the world. I'm not even worthy to get down on my knees and tie or untie his shoes. He is going to come, and He is going to, in power, fill you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Oh, man. So whatever is going to happen today in Jerusalem is a brand new thing. If the Newsboys came out with the song, God is doing a new thing, they should have came out with it 2,000 years ago. Because that's when He did a new thing, the paradigm shift. Acts 2. Let's begin to read and begin to look at some things here and see what takes place, and we're going to talk about it. Then I might ask for a couple of volunteers to help me. When the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind. Now, what did it say? A sound like. I think the first thing that Luke is doing here is he's struggling for verbiage. He's struggling because in his vocabulary, there is not a word for what he heard. It's like, I've never heard a tornado, but I've heard someone describe a tornado to me, and they said it sounds like a what? A freight train. Well, no, a train sounds like this. A tornado sounds like this, but we don't have a word for it. So we're saying it sounds closest to this. And I think that's what he's doing. He's searching his vocabulary. This sound that came, it sounded like a mighty, mighty wind blowing. Of a violent wind, and it came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Oh, goody, goody, goody. We're going to talk about tongues today. Okay, here's where we get the Pentecostals a little upset with us. This right here. Being honest, is not the private prayer language that you're filled with when you say, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit and I get my private prayer language. This is a different type. This tongue right here is speaking about is the kind I want when I go to my Spanish class and I haven't studied Spanish and I need to ace the test. Because let's begin to look and let's be honest with the Scripture here. We'll talk about the other gift later on. Not today, but later on. He said, now, and all of them began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled him. And now, they're staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from where? Every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, so this sound was pretty loud. When they heard this sound, a crowd came and gathered, bewildered, because each one had heard them speaking in his own, what?
Language.
Your tongue language, your private prayer language. Talking about in Corinthians 14, it says you're praying mysteries between you and God. A heavenly language. This is one that if, say, Dave and I were to go to Mexico, and we're down there, and they ask us to minister, and Dave gets up and just starts speaking in fluent Spanish. That's what's going on here. That's where we need to be honest. So all of a sudden he's doing that. And utterly amazed, they asked, are not these men who were speaking Galileans, then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Next verse talks about where all they came from, and then it goes, then it comes down here, amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine to drink. Okay, now, I'm going to have to ask two or three people to come help me. Two or three people come help me. Dave, come help me. I need you too. Okay, I got two or three people. Now, here, get a chair. Just sit down. Sit down. So we get a feel of it. We're in a room. There's probably 50-something here. So a little bit over twice the number is here. We're here praying for the Holy Spirit to come, okay? Then all of a sudden, this loud wind and then this gigantic ball of fire just like appears. If you ever worked at a power plant, a fossil fuel plant, right out here in Uruguay, and one of those deals, what they'll do is they send in flames and they build a ball of fire and they move that up and down on their water wall heaters. So you got this big fire, and then all of a sudden, behind them, it's like little flame jumps off like a candle, and it lands on top of them, right here, right here, right here. Now you guys are going to have to help me a whole lot, okay, today, okay? And then I'm going to get some more to help me. Okay, so this is what they do. And they start speaking in French.
Oui, oui.
Oui, oui, monsieur. Now, I know a couple words, okay? I can get along in Mexico good. ¿Dónde está el baño? You know what that means? Where's the bathroom? I can get by that way. Okay, now this guy is speaking French. This guy is speaking Greek. This guy is speaking Persian. And if I had someone else, it would be Arabic and all those things. Now what happens is they are praising God. Now, one of the things with me, I'm limited in the way I can praise God. Well, I want to praise Him. This God that saved me, and the more I get to know Him, I want to praise Him every way, and I'm limited. Well, these guys are in the Spirit. They can praise Him. I want some of that. Now, what happens is this incredible event that spills over into the city. Because I think what happens is different than what we read, because what we read, we've always stereotyped. You have 120 people in this room get filled. They're speaking in a whole new language. They're fluent in that language. And they're not, and everybody's starting to hear them, and they're not sure what is going on, but they know something's going on. They have come to Jerusalem for what? To celebrate, congregate, and hear from God. Now, they hear this wind all over town, and they know God is wanting to say something. It's like the Red Sea is opening once again. What is going on? So I think what happened here is like a grade school fight. You know what I mean? You have them two fourth graders out there, they start fighting. And then a small crowd comes around them. And then what happens? A crowd gathers around the crowd until you have this gigantic crowd watching these two guys try to fight, embarrassed because they can't fight very good. And people crowds around it, draws more people. Now here's the interesting thing. When I was in Israel, one of the things I noticed, one of the things I found out was this. The streets are very narrow. When I was there and we were walking down the Via Dolorosa, this is one of the things that really crowded my head with all this going. See, I believe the 120, get up. I believe the 120, there are 120 people, when they spilled out of this room and they began to worship God, they begin to turn and walk through the streets. Let's go, guys. This way. You're going the wrong way. They're walking through the streets to the temple. They're worshiping God. Go ahead. Worship God. They're speaking in tongues, in language that nobody has ever heard. These guys speak in. And they're... No, French. And okay, that's good. You can stay right there. Okay. They're going to a place much bigger. Because, see, the only place you could get a crowd of about 10,000 people wasn't in the streets, but at the temple courtyard. Here's a street. It's not very wide. It's pretty crowded right down there. I counted it yesterday, 27 people, and that's it. 27 people, and that's my wife. But here we are in the Via Dolorosa, pretty narrow. Look how narrow this street is. How are you going to pack 120 people in there? And remember, there's a whole lot of people that get saved. So what's happening there? There's little Dorothy, led by John and Judy. They're coming down one of these pretty narrow road. So they're leading them to a place where probably 10,000 people are about to hear what takes place. Now, this is the Western Wall. This is on the west side of the Temple Wall. That was the Temple Wall runs this way. This is the side. They can get 8,000 to 10,000 people in there. Matter of fact, the year after we were gone, they had this massive celebration of Maccabees in this, crowded 10,000 people into this area. Could have been that area. Could have been on the other side where this is a gate where you come up. We walked up these stairs, and when we walked up, boom, look how big that area is. That is the temple courtyard. And probably right over here is a backdrop that this might have taken place. This backdrop right here, this is where they sold all kinds of stuff for sacrifices that Jesus came and ran them out of the temple. Remember them? This is where that took place, right there. So you have these guys, they're worshiping God. Now, if I can get a couple of you guys over there just to stand up. Just to stand up. Okay, just a couple of you. Go ahead, Brian. Be good for you. Here they are. Now, these guys are probably parading through the streets. They're taking this crowd of people with them. They're going along now. And they're saying, something has happened. Wouldn't that freak you out? It's a little different, right? Something has happened. God's talking. I want to know what's going on. And then you have 12 disciples. Stand up. Okay, you guys can all sit down now. Okay? These guys have fallen. Thank you. You did great. Great actors. God's going to show up in a minute too. All right? The 12 disciples stand up. Maybe in front of this place back here. It says the 12 disciples. Now let me ask you. They just voted in a 12th one. And some say, well, they should have voted. They didn't miss God because you never heard of Matthias again. Guess what? You just heard of Matthias just a couple of verses later. Okay? So here we go. They stand up. And in 12 verses, he tells us what the Holy Spirit does to the 120. And then he gives us a 24-verse sermon or speech to explain to these guys over here what just took place. Speeches are meant to be heard. They're not meant to be read. They're meant to be heard. So I'm going to endeavor to give this speech in just a minute, maybe the way they have heard it. But I want you to pick up on some things. There's some things I want us to pick up on. Try to count how many times he quotes the Old Testament, okay? Listen to how he and the other disciples are what? Witnesses to this event. Take notice of the word Christ, because Christ isn't Jesus' last name. It's not Jesus Christ. That's not his last name. And Christ is not a Hebrew or Aramaic word. Christ is a Greek word. And the Greek meaning of that word is Messiah. So anytime you read Jesus Christ, you can say Jesus Messiah. Okay? Follow that. And he's not talking about someone who's coming to set up an earthly kingdom, but someone who is what? A soon coming king. If you've been with us, you understand that the Jewish culture believed the Messiah was coming to do what? Set up an earthly kingdom. To throw Herod out. To get rid of the Romans. To set up an earthly kingdom and rule independently of other nations. That's what they thought the Messiah was then. That's what they still think the Messiah is today, if a Messiah is even coming. They thought Maccabees, if you have a Catholic Bible, you can go in it and you have 1st and 2nd Maccabees. It's the story of Maccabees where they thought he was the Messiah coming to overthrow Roman Empire, which he did, kicked him out. The only problem is he got killed. All right, didn't last. So when they're saying he's saying Christ, he's saying, listen, he is the Messiah, not coming to set up an earthly kingdom, but a royal kingdom. They're having to break the mindset. Remember, we're living in the year one. That's how we would have thought. The speech. And I had some glasses somewhere. Anyone know where my glasses are?
Over there.
Okay. I'm glad I have a helpful congregation. Ready? Here he goes. Then Peter stood up with who? The 11. Matthias was there. He raised his voice. It's probably a crowd of 10,000 people. He raises his voice. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. What's he explaining? 119 guys over here, because he's one of them, who have walked through the streets speaking in a whole different language, who have got this crowd to follow them, and they're hearing this wind. We're not told, but I wonder if the flames are still above their heads. I wonder, because I'm not told it went away. I wonder if they saw these 120 walking down the street and they saw the flame. God is here. He's here to talk to us. Let us listen. Let me explain this to you carefully to what I say. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken about by the prophet Joel. In the last day, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons, your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will turn to darkness and the moon to blood. Sounds like Matthew 24, doesn't it? Before the coming of the great glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, by wonders, and by signs which God did right in the middle of you through him, as you yourself know because you saw it. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and before knowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, you put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And David said about this. Now he quotes from the Old Testament a second time. I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand and will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently, as sure as I'm standing here, that the patriarch David died and was buried and is in his tomb to this day, and we know where that is, and we can go over there and we can visit it. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on an oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Jesus, of the Christ, the Messiah. And he is not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, exalted to the right hand of God. He has received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit and has poured it out on these guys here that you see right now. For David did not ascend to heaven, yet he said, here we quote the Old Testament again, the Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And remember that this is fresh news. Jesus isn't starting a new thing. This was predicted a long time ago, and David is quoting it. The Holy Spirit has just been poured out on these guys. See, the resurrection was predicted. They nailed him to the cross, and God raised him from the dead, and that was witnessed. And we witnessed it. We saw it there. And Jesus, who you crucified, God made him Lord of all. This is a pretty heavy-duty scene going down, isn't it? You got 120 people walking through the streets, speaking in a different tongue, going to the temple, a crowd of possibly 10,000 people assembled. Peter gets up and says, what you see here is predicted. It's by the prophets. This Christ that you crucified, David talks about him. God sent him. He is the Messiah. He sent him. He did signs and wonders. And many of you out there saw people's eyes open, people raised from the dead, people healed where he healed. And it was God showing himself to you people through his son, the Messiah, and you killed him. Ouch. You're standing in the crowd. The news is pretty fresh. Jesus just died 50 days ago. This ain't 2,000 years ago. It's 50 days ago. And you're thinking, God sent his son, the Messiah. He did these wonderful things. We saw people raised from the dead, eyes open. He proved himself with miracles. And we killed him. This ain't good. This ain't good at all. And what happens next is when they heard this, and you can read on, it says they were cut to the heart, sliced right open. Ouch. 120 people worshiping God. A crowd knowing God was speaking to them comes. They hear this message and they're cut to the heart. And they say, "What shall we do? What shall we do? This is not good." If we did that, if we rejected God, if we killed Him, what do we do now? Peter replies to them in several different statements. Very important in the things we're going to look at. He says two important things and followed by a third one. And he says this. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus." And then he says, "And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That is your private prayer language, which we'll talk about some other day. In the old days, God's Spirit came on one person to lead others. Here it comes on 120 people to lead them to God. So the ones they are led come to God are to lead other people. The multiplication factor has begun. The church is birthed. It's on its way. To your sons and your daughters, to those who are far off. In other words, this gift isn't just for the 12 apostles, and when the apostles went away, it went away. No, it's for your sons, your daughters. And when it's in writing like that, it's a progressive writing onto your daughters, your sons, generation after generation, for those that are far off, not for just here. And many more words. He warns them, and he pleads with them to leave this corrupt generation. I know a man that witnessed to his dad, that tried to get his dad to follow God, tried to get his dad saved, and it didn't happen. Until finally on his deathbed, as he laid there, Zach straddled him, held him by the collar, and was screaming in his face, going, "Daddy, please!" The last words out of that man's name was, "Jesus." Zach has to believe that he accepted Christ with that very simple word. That's the kind of word that's used by Peter. Please, please listen to the warning. What does this have to do with us today? Does it have anything? Yeah, it has a whole lot to do with us. So I want to spend just a little bit of time on these three concepts that he talks about. First of this is repentance. Baptism, and then being filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Just repentance is exchange. I did a message not too long ago. I don't know how long ago, but it's about the chain exchange deal. And we're going to talk about that just for a minute. Exchanging my sins for His righteousness. Is God in the house? Hey, God, can you go take your chair? God's in the house. Okay? I thought he was a lot bigger than that. But God's in the house today. And what it is I'm coming to exchange my sin for His righteousness. Okay? It's turning from the way that I'm going and heading in a new direction. That's what repentance is. If I was speeding down the road, Grand Canyon, sign says bridge out, and I keep going, that's not repentance. Okay? Repentance is putting on the brakes, slowing down, turning around, and going a different direction. What Peter is telling them, you killed him. This is what you need to do because you're cutting the heart. Change the way you're going. Turn around and go the other way. You're going to the exchange window to make an exchange. It's turning from something to something. In other words, there's sin in my life. There's sin in your life. And I want to be free of that sin. But you know what? I am so ate up by anger that it clouds everything I do. It clouds my whole perception. And repentance means, God, I'm coming. And I'm asking forgiveness. And I'm asking you to take my anger away. And he takes my anger and casts it as far as the east is from the west. And he gives me peace. I'm turning from something to something else. You follow me? How many times I need to do this? Every time I need to do it. Okay, and I'll explain that in just a minute. I'm held in bondage by my sin, by a habit. And I know I'm going to do it again. But what I do is now, the moment I find that bondage happening, I turn immediately before I succumb to it. And I said, God, take my bondage. And my God begins to give me freedom. And it might only last for a few minutes before I'm tempted again. But you know what? The moment I'm tempted and I fall and I fail and I cuss, oh! God, forgive me for those words that I said. I go to the exchange window and I exchange it for what? Praise. Father, I worship you for me. You follow me? Now, how many times can I go to the exchange window? As many times as I need. When we were down in, Carol and I were in Italy. We're in Italy, we get off the bus, and we got to take the taxi back to our hotel. I have just enough money in my pocket in euro to get him to drive me there. So I go and I go, whoops, I'm short. So I had to go back to the exchange window and get more money to come out. That made my second trip, the third trip to the exchange window. Did the person behind the exchange window get mad at me? It was their job. They will exchange my currency all day long. God will extend my currency of sin all day long. But he says this, the sooner you come to me, the periods in between get farther and farther until you finally are able to conquer. And God, because of this, because of living this life so long, I've come into sickness. And Lord, I ask you to take my sickness, and he gives me what? He gives me wellness. And it goes on and on and on to the point I can come to him and say, God, take my shame. And he gives me, just hold it up, he gives me joy. I can come again and say, with my guilt, God, I give you my guilt, and he gives me hope. I come with my brokenness, and he gives me holiness. I come with broken, shattered dreams, and he gives me God kind of dreams. I come to him alone, and I leave from that window partnered with him. That's what repentance is. It's coming, exchanging my downfall. We hear the word repentance, and I just ruined my glasses. We hear the word repentance, and we just kind of get all upset. Thank you, God. We get all upset that it's going to be something mean, it's going to be something hard, and it's not. It's just sheerly going, God, I messed up again. Forgive me. And he does. And he gives me something. Instead of cussing, he gives me praise. And if I learn to live in this, what I do is I learn to control that stuff and put it under subjection. Okay, you follow me so far? Okay, are we tracking? Simple. That is repentance concerning the world. Now I have repentance that I have to take care of concerning my Jesus walk. What I mean by that. And this is the problem that's in most churches. And if it ever comes here and I do this, you guys yell at me at the top of the lungs, because I want to be the least religious church around, but I want to be serious about our relationship with God. And it comes like this. And this is the way the church at large lives, with this mentality. If I do enough, if I pray enough, if I study enough, if I lift my hands just right, or I sing the right song long enough, I might get God's favor. Getting God's favor is simply turning to Him and turning away from that mentality. I'm always in God's favor. I am never out of God's favor. God loves me. Do I do wrong? Yes. Does it affect Him? No. Does it affect me? Yes. But I'm never out of God's favor. I am His child. I don't mess up and He throws me in the garbage can. Or if, you're praying, you're doing good. Oh, 10 more seconds, Tim. Oh, you stop 9 seconds too soon. I can't bless you, Don. It doesn't work like that. So I need to repent of that. If we're walk out this Jesus walk with this religious mentality, we need to repent of that also. That He loves me. I'm in favor of Him. Ephesians 2:8, it says this. If you want to turn there, that's great. It says, but by grace we have been saved, not by works, lest any man should boast, but it is a free gift that God gives me and you. My salvation, it's not something that I earn. It's something or something I do. It's what He does for me. You receive the gift of life, and He says this, and then you're saved to do good works. In other words, I'm give the gift of life, then what do I need to do in good works? I need to give life. I receive love, I need to give love. I receive forgiveness, I should give forgiveness. Receive mercy, I should give mercy. It's free gift of salvation. But we're called to do these good works. I got some statements here, correct statements. I'm just going to put them up there. And I want us all to read them together. Okay? I am unable to earn God's favor. I am incapable of self-rescue. I am rescued because of what Jesus did and not because of what I do. God does not love me because I am good. He loves me because He is good. Whoops. And God, love is received, not earned. Amen? Once you come to this understanding, it will release you in the power. Because see, if I'm always... It happened with Marguerite this week. Marguerite comes to me. And I was going to get her to say something in the middle of the day. She said, I have come to this thing that if I read enough, if I study enough, then I would be qualified to minister. Well, God has just flat out opened the door to her in ministering to some people that are there, not because of what she read, because God loves that person that He wants her to minister to. And because He loved her, He wants her to express her love to that young man that lives in an alternate lifestyle. Peter is speaking to religious people who live by a set of rules. He's here with this group of people. He says, you killed Him. They said, what must me do? And he says, repent. It's like church time. It's like draw a line. For all y'all want to receive Jesus, come on over the line. Or raise your hand. Or come down to the front of the church. We never see an altar call anywhere in the Bible. And what does he do? He says no. He tells them to demonstrate their acceptance by being baptized. Now there may be some people here that when you were a kid, you were sprinkled. And that's great. But it wasn't your decision. And it might come to a time that it's my decision now. And what is this thing about baptism? The incredible thing about water is its ability to clean. But understand this, that water of baptism doesn't cleanse your sins. The blood of Jesus cleanses your sin. Okay? That's what cleanses your sins. And what it does is it represents what God has already done in you. David talks about this in Psalms. Washing away my sins, cleansing me, washing me, and I will be whiter than snow. Water doesn't do it, but the blood of Christ does it. But baptism is an outward sign of an inward work that He did for us. So the question becomes this. Why would Peter think of such a thing? Are y'all still with me? Okay. Why would Peter think of such a thing? It was part of their culture going all the way back to Moses. Baptism wasn't something new. It goes all the way back to Moses. Matter of fact, if a Gentile wanted to become a Jew in the days of Moses, if you were a woman, it was better. If you were a guy, you had to be circumcised first. Ouch. And then they had this altar and they had this big brazen bowl full of water. And you'd walk up a ladder and you would stand there and the priests would baptize you. You came into the bowl as a Gentile. Now you're a Jew. Part of Jesus' commission was to go and make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Why does God need us to do this? Guess what? He doesn't. But baptism is we need it. Why? Because it's a ceremony. How many things in our life are marked by ceremonies? How many times has the paradigm been shifted? It's like graduating from high school and walking across the stage. Your dad says, you don't need to do that, son. You have to pay for your cap. You have to pay for your gown, gas to drive there. They'll mail it to you. Dad, I used to be a high school student. And I've been in high school 5.5 years. And now I'm not a high school student anymore. And I want everybody to know it. It's like a guy and a girl. She's been wearing a bracelet for 1 year, 2 years, going on 3 years. Been 4 years. She finally tells the guy, are you going to add a ring to this thing? I gave you the bracelet. Said, I'd be there forever. Because with all of us, there is a before and an after. Aren't we going to do something in the backyard with a preacher or something and make this thing right? Because she wants to say, I used to be single. And I'm not single anymore. It's a ceremony. How many things in our life are marked by ceremonies? Child's first birthday in Hawaii, big thing. It's marked with a ceremony. And it's not that we need to do it, that God needs us to do it. He's perfectly secure. But we need it for ourselves because there was a past and there's a future. There's a paradigm shift and it's coming and saying that I want everybody to know. I used to be that way. Now I'm not. There may be people here that you haven't been baptized yet. You need to be baptized. Not because God needs it, but for you. And if that's the case, or you've been sprinkled and it wasn't your choice and you needed to be your choice, then you need to follow through. And one of the things that Father just spoke in my heart as I'm writing this out is the way we're going to do baptism from now on. Is I want you to write something. This is what I was. This is what I am. This is what I look forward to being. So that when we come to that ceremony, you can read that. So Peter is following Jesus when he tells him to repent and be baptized because there's always a before and after. Then he says you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We talked about that last week, and we're not going to talk about it much anymore here. But we're a whole lot. Without the Holy Spirit, we're a whole lot like this. And Jesus says, I want you to go. I want you to repent. I want you to be baptized. And then you'll receive the power source. You'll receive the Holy Spirit to have power. Simply no more than that, no more confusing than that. And he goes on to say, we're going to see that over and over and over again as we study this New Testament. Those who heard Peter speak that day were baptized. We're baptized, and 3,000 came into the church. So the church grew. The church grew from 120 people to 3,120 people almost overnight. And what did they do? It's what we're going to look at in the next couple weeks, because they devoted themselves to one another. They studied the Word of God like we're doing now together. They ate together like we will do next Sunday after church. And they stood strong for the fellowship. When they saw someone in need, they took care of them. If they needed a ride to the doctor, they took them to the doctor. If they needed food, they got them food. If they needed diapers, they got them diapers. They stood strong for the fellowship. Let's all stand this morning.